In Matthew, the 11th chapter, the second, starting with the second and reading through the sixth verse, John had been cast into prison, and things had been going quite badly for him. And even though he had known from his birth, or as soon as he was able to reason, to think, that Christ the Savior had been born in the city of Bethlehem, nevertheless, because of the situation that he found himself in, why, he sent his disciples to find out if truly the Messiah, or our Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, had come. And so they came to him in this manner. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." And evidently they went back and told John this, and he was satisfied. You and I are living in the age which I believe bespeaks of the second presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, the disciples came to him after he had told them about certain things, and they said to him, "What shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age?" And then he gave them these signs about what would happen. And of course, some of these things were down through the gospel age, but many of them were at the end of the age. And he said, "When you see these things come to pass, or begin to come to pass, look up, for your deliverance draweth nigh." And we believe that we are living in that particular time. What have we seen? What have we seen? We are living, we believe, in some ways, in the best of times. We're living also, we believe, in many ways, in the worst of times. Remember, Charles Dickens wrote a book, The Tale of Two Cities. This is the way he started out his book, because it was mainly about the French Revolution and the things that happened during that French Revolution. And so he started out, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I think in my own mind, though, it would be a mistake to believe that we're living in the times of restitution and think that some of these things that we see and count maybe as blessings are restitutional blessings. I think rather that they are the results of the increase of knowledge, which is one of the signs that has been promised to us at the end of this age. For instance, it has been the increase of knowledge along all lines that has caused the development and the inventions of many of the things that have lessened our workload, so to speak. I think many of you, or at least some of you, can remember the time when a washing machine just wasn't. That the only way that you could wash clothes was and washed up with a scrub board. And if you had to to get some stains out of them. You put a copper boiler on the stove and boil those clothes for hours. It was hard work, wasn't it? Then you probably can remember the time when there were more horses in the street than there were automobiles. And even probably some of you, when you had to go to work, had to go out if you had to go any distance at all and harness a horse, hitch him to a buggy, and go to work that way. No, we have seen a complete change in the way of doing things. Think of the way that they brought things across the country. I think in 1890, I believe it was around in the 1890s, that the last wagon train came across the plains. And do you realize that the mode of travel had not changed since the beginning of man until about 1890-some? When the experimental automobile first came into being, for the thousands of years before that time, transportation was done in the same way. What have you seen? How about the dissemination of news? You remember the only way that when you were young that you could learn anything about what was happening in the world was through the newspaper. And sometimes that news was delayed for months if it came from remote places of the earth. But what about today? What about today? Anything that happens in this earth today is known almost in minutes, isn't it? Because there has been a great change in the gathering, we might say, of the nations together for, we believe, a climatic phase of the time of trouble. This is one of the things that we've seen. Or some of the things that we've seen. And then again, we saw a time when the call was made, "Come out of her, my people." Many people think still today that our Lord Jesus is going to come at the end of this age and gather his saints home almost in one day and set up the kingdom of God and bless all the families of the earth. But did you ever reason in your own mind what a tremendous task this would be? To gather, we'll say, 144,000 people at one time, or raise those that have gone on before and gather the rest together, and you have 144,000 people and you start a kingdom when? The next day? No, that isn't the way the Lord does things. I want to just call your attention to the 24th chapter of Matthew just for a moment. And read you a verse, the 30th verse. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, I want you to look at that verse. Now, that would sound on the surface as if this is exactly what he's going to do, come and with power and great glory and set up his kingdom. But I want you to notice the next verse. "And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." All right. He's not going to set up his kingdom. He's going to gather his elect, even though he's going to come with power and great glory. And he's going to use the sound of a trumpet. What is a trumpet? If I stood up here and blew a trumpet, everybody in this audience would look amazingly upon what I was doing, no doubt. But at the same time, you would look to hear what was that trumpet was saying. And that's exactly what the trumpet means. A message was being put forth. And I want to call your attention just for a moment to Revelation, the 18th chapter, and I want you to note the similarity of language between the first verse of the 18th chapter and the 30th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew. 18th chapter of Revelation, first verse, and the 24th or the 30th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he didn't set up his kingdom here either. And we believe that this is the same angel that you see in the 30th verse, the Son of Man. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that's what he said. This was his message. Then you heard another voice out of heaven saying this. I'm going to skip to the fourth verse. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We have been witnesses of that, haven't we? We saw that time come. I remember even when I was a boy that, I don't like to say I'm that old, but nevertheless, when I was a boy, the photodrama came to our town. And my mother took me to the photodrama, and I remember seeing the audience there. The audience just packed that theater. And I understood that even at that time that this went on for days and days and days. And what happened? Classes started all over the world. Classes of Bible students. That they saw these things. They saw the truth about the plan and purpose of God. They saw where the dead really were. They saw the call and selection of the church. They knew about the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. They knew about restitution. That in thee and thy seed were all the families of the earth going to be blessed. They knew that God truly was a God of love. These were the things that drew them together and drew some of you together too. Many of you together. But he didn't set up his kingdom at that time, did he? He began to gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other end. These are the things that we have been witnesses of. And he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Look up, for your deliverance draweth nigh. And so we're standing on the threshold of the kingdom of God that is going to be established. What does it all hinge upon? Why has it been delayed so long? I think we can be very thankful that it has been delayed so long, because we needed the time, didn't we? We needed the time to make our calling and election sure. And we need every minute of the time that's left to make our calling election sure. I think the Lord has prepared a wonderful table for us. I've noticed in the end of this age, especially in these last years, that the Lord has allowed us, for the most part, to become associated with one another more than we ever have before. And it reminds me of that scripture that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more so as you see the day approaching." Why? Then he goes on to say, "For if you sin willfully after you come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you." And how easy it would be in this day and age, with the world drawing us as it might try to do, into its fold, if we didn't have one another to keep the world from doing just exactly this. It's by coming to conventions of this particular type that God is providing a salvation for us and helping us to walk that narrow way. If I were to ask how many here have made their calling election sure, I don't think there'd be a hand raised, and certainly not mine. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians, the third chapter, and the 13th verse said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." The Apostle Paul wrote this in A.D. 64, according to the Bible chronology or statistics here. A.D. 64, he wrote this. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 6th to the 8th verse. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." This word, henceforth, is translated finally in every other place. So I think it really should be translated finally. If you look up in your concordance, you'll see that this particular word that is translated henceforth here should be translated finally. And therefore, I think it should read this way. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finally. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." This is the point I want to make here. This was written in A.D. 66. 2 years. Some might say, "Well, we know we have a lot more time than that." How do you know? How do I know? We don't. But if you knew that you only had 2 years in which to make your calling election sure, what would you do? What would you do? Wouldn't you lay aside every weight? Wouldn't you be with the Lord's people every moment that you could possibly be? Wouldn't you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Wouldn't you be able then to evaluate that which God had promised to you and was giving to you against that which the world was offering to you? It wouldn't be hard, would it? Because you would have one goal in mind, wouldn't you? One goal, and that goal would be to make your calling election sure. And you would say to yourself, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do," that you would go toward that one goal, the prize that is in Christ Jesus, that which has been offered to you. Do you realize that that is our life? That is the thing that we have been working for. You don't know whether it's going to be a year. You don't know whether it's going to be 5 years, 10 years. You don't know when the end is going to be. But God doesn't. And since we've seen so many things come to pass during our lifetime, and we've already looked up, realizing that our deliverance is near, what sort of people ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Realizing that we're standing on the threshold of the kingdom of God. I remember when I was about 7 or 8 years of age, we lived in the town of Bellingham. And I used to go with my mother on occasions to the meeting. And on this one occasion we went there, and I can remember the speaker talking about Jacob and Esau. And how Jacob, Esau came in hungry and sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Now that's just the words that the speaker used on that occasion. When he used those words, he didn't tell what this mess of pottage was. So I presumed it was something I didn't even like. And I made up my own mind as to what it was. It was oatmeal mush. But anyway, as we walked home, I talked to my mother and I said, I couldn't understand why anyone would ever trade his birthright for oatmeal mush. And she says, what made you think that was oatmeal mush? She said it was soup made from lentils. And I said, well, just the same, I couldn't imagine anyone trading his birthright for a bowl of soup. And we can do just that thing. We can do just that thing in the end of this age. Trade our birthright for the things of this world, and what would it amount to? A mess of pottage. Wouldn't be oatmeal mush, but it would be just as bad as far as I was concerned. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and the 19th verse, we read these words. Well, I'm going to start with the 18th verse. Well, let's start with the 17th. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And then he tells you what their shame is and why their God is their belly. Who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. In other words, even those that had attempted to walk in the Spirit had turned and were minding earthly things, allowing these earthly things to take precedence over the things of God. Sometimes things can come upon us very subtly. And the thing that we might seem to engage in would be harmless to us in the beginning. I remember a man, when he retired, someone gave him a pair of ornamental chickens. So he thought that he had the time to do something with them. So he began to build a pen and house these chickens, and then he bought some more, and then he bought some more. And so finally he had Dworkins, he had silver-laced Wyandottes, he had spangled Brahmas and things of this kind. And it came to a place, he said, that the meetings, he would go to some of the meetings during the week, but not all of them that he could. And then he got to a place where his work was so much that he wasn't able to go to the meetings during the week because he would come in either tired or he still has some things to do. And then even his Sundays became affected by these chickens. And he said one night, I got to thinking. And he said the full force of what I was doing came to me. And he said, I turned around and I sold out, or what I couldn't sell, I gave away. And he says, I thank God that I did it. Because he said, this thing that seemed so innocent to begin with was taking me away from the truth. And this can happen to you and to me. If we begin to mind the things of this world, as we mind the things of this world, it will take us away from minding the things of God. You remember how Brother Russell so many, many times warned against such things and said to put your house in order so that more and more you would be able to serve God and have less time for the things of the world. This was the thing that he saw, because he saw any time you serve the world, other than to provide those things decent and necessary in the sight of all men, you were endangering the making of your calling and election sure. Most men have looked, women too, have looked for that which would sustain life. I remember somebody gave me some pills. I forget what they were called. But they were supposed to stabilize the cell structure of the body, so that these cells would talk back and forth one to another and put the body back in order and increase your lifespan immeasurably. Well, anyway, I even took some of them. But really, I didn't find that they had that much effect upon me. But man has been continually looking for the fountain of youth, hasn't he? Continually looking for that which would sustain life in himself. Jesus spoke a few words, didn't he? And he spoke the words that were wholly true. And he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Simple words, but they were true words. And by these words we know this is the only way we will ever gain eternal life. How valuable are those words against the pills that someone might offer, or any form of medicine or water that they might give you to sustain life. You know, because God has given you not only the spirit of love, but he's given you with his Holy Spirit the spirit of a sound mind, so that you are able to evaluate and realize the difference between that God gives to you and that which man gives to you as sustaining life. And we know that those things that come from God through his Son Jesus Christ are eternal. And those things that come from this world are transient, that will pass. And let us never sell our birthright for a mess of pottage. Because that which God has given to each one of us as invaluable. Invaluable. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, "Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and we have. We not only have all of those witnesses that went on before, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and all those great patriarchs back there who held fast to their faith, were sawn asunder because they believed God. We have all those witnesses, but we also have every witness from our Lord Jesus on down through the gospel age. And we have all these witnesses at the end of the age. And we realize that we're standing on the threshold of the kingdom of God. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight." Did you ever try walking around with a 40-pound weight? Some of us do. In fact, I remember one time that I got up so that I was carrying about 30 or 40 pounds too much weight. I carried around for years. But some of us can do that with the truth, too. We can carry around those unnecessary weights that belong to the world and be encumbered by them. And just as it isn't good for the heart of human flesh, neither is it good for the heart of the new creature to carry around those encumbrances which will keep us from making our calling election sure. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Well, what is that sin? That could be anything that would take the place of God in your life. Paul says, "I have been obedient to the heavenly vision." And if we don't have God in that particular place, then we have been disobedient to our heavenly vision. And so he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This reminds me, it's not hard to run with patience when you know the outcome. Did you ever get into an animated discussion with somebody about the truth? And the only reason that discussion became so animated that you weren't quite sure what you were saying. And you were trying to stand up for your point of view and allowing words to do your thinking rather than allow your thinking to control your words. But the point I want to make here is, in this particular case, so far as we're concerned, we have all the evidences. We have an unction from the Father, and the conversion says we know all things, but we don't know that. But we all know that we have the unction from the Father that guides and leads us into all truth. We don't have to worry about it. And so we can run with patience the race that is set before us, because we know what the outcome is going to be. And it says, looking unto Jesus, in the second verse, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And this word despising here carries with it the thought of trodding underfoot or disregarding. He saw so clearly that joy that was set before him. He saw the blessings of all the families of the earth. He saw the dead come forth from the grave. He envisioned the goodness and the love of God towards mankind. And
he looked at that, and when he looked at that, all of this that happened to him, he disregarded. He trod underfoot. It didn't amount to anything. So with Paul. Paul says, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then he went on to say, for the whole world groaneth and travaileth even until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. These four winds are being held back till the saints of God have been sealed in their forehead. And I believe just as soon as that last member of the church, of the Christ, goes beyond the veil, then will that climatic phase of the time of trouble occur. I think then will the kingdom of God be ushered in, and saints, if faithful, will rule and reign with him in blessing all the families of the earth. Is this what you consecrated for? Is this the thing that you desire? Is this what we waited for? We have seen the classes, I think, throughout the country and throughout the world diminish in many, many ways. I remember in our own class, on a given Sunday, we had as many as 300. This was in the years, let's say, around 1947, 1954, 5, 6. But I remember that Brother Pollock and myself were counting those that had left us and passed beyond, and that we counted 175 that had, over a period of approximately 10 years, that had gone beyond the veil. What do you think the next 10 years will bring? How many years have we really left to make our calling election sure? Wouldn't it be well for each and every one of us to lay aside every weight and to run for the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus? You remember what we did? When we came to God, we laid down our lives, didn't we? The Apostle Paul says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you ever feel how reasonable that service was in comparison to what God has offered to each and every one of us? So Paul said, this one thing I do, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not going to pay any attention to those things that are behind me. I'm going to look forward to those things that are before me, that I might gain the prize of the high calling. Let's look upon those things that are above. Let's forget those things that are below. And let's lay aside the weight that shall so easily beset us, the sin, and run with patience the remainder of the race that is set before us. What have you seen?